Tonight, we're continuing on in our Through the Bible study, and we're in the book of Philemon, which is a pretty short book. It's just one chapter, and it is the last of Paul's letters in the New Testament, with the possible exception of the book of Hebrews, because Paul might have written Hebrews, and he might not have written Hebrews. And so, as we look at the New Testament, we have the four Gospels, and then the book of Acts, and then we have all of the letters, Paul's letters, and then what's called the general letters, James and Peter, John, Jude. For the most part, those letters fit into the time frame of the book of Acts being the first 30 years of the early church. So for the most part, what's being said to who in those letters fits into the time window of the book of Acts. It's kind of like how the prophets, for the most part, fit into the time window of what's taking place in Kings and Chronicles in the Old Testament. So we've come to this letter, Philemon. It's the story of a Christian from Colossae. Colossae was in Asia Minor. And if you remember, Paul was at Ephesus in Asia Minor for about 3 years and had a tremendous impact on that area, to where it just really changed all of Asia Minor with the gospel going out. And it's believed that Epaphras, if I remember correctly, mentioned in the book of Colossians, is the one who brought the gospel from Ephesus over to Colossae, and that's how the church began to spread in Colossae. And so Philemon is a wealthy slave owner that lives in Colossae. He is a believer, and he has a slave that has run away and has ended up in Rome where Paul is. And Paul is under house arrest at this time in Rome. And so he, at the end of his third missionary journey, was arrested in Jerusalem, and then he was held in confinement at Caesarea. And then he was taken off to Rome, to where he was living in his own rented quarters, but still his freedom has been taken away. Onesimus, the runaway slave, had come to Rome, and Paul had led him to the Lord, and now it's time for him to make things right with his slave owner, Philemon, whom he had run away from. And so that is kind of the gist of the letter. It's Paul's letter to Philemon to welcome back this runaway slave, Onesimus, into his presence. And so just diving right in, it starts, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved friend and fellow laborer, to the beloved Apphia, Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul begins this letter saying, Paul, a prisoner. It's the only letter that begins this way. I think one of the reasons that he does that is it's one of what's referred to as the prison epistles, the prison letters that he wrote while he was under house arrest in Rome. At the end of the book of Acts, in Acts 28, verses 30 and 31, it says, then Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own rented house and received all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no one forbidding him. So, you know, we refer to it as one of the prison letters, but he's not technically in a prison, but he does have his freedom taken away. And he has had it that way for quite some time. Again, he was arrested while he was in Jerusalem, and he was in confinement in Caesarea for 2 years. Then he's taken to Rome, and he would be another 2 years in Rome, in his own rented quarters, mind you, but still his freedom taken away. So we're at least 2 years into his freedom having been taken away. We might be 3+ years into it, you know. And so that's a long time for him to be in a state like that, but he's making the most of it because he has the opportunity to be able to minister to those who are coming to him. And so notice he doesn't start the letter as Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, how he did some of his letters. And oftentimes when he did it that way, it was because he was laying out the fact that he was an ambassador for Jesus. He was a delegate. He was one who could speak on behalf of the Lord. And oftentimes those letters are ones where he's bringing some needed maybe correction or some doctrine to the church that he's writing to. But this time he doesn't start it that way. He starts it as Paul the prisoner, not Paul the apostle who has authority, because his approach to Philemon concerning Onesimus, the runaway slave, is not that of commanding Philemon to do what Paul thinks he ought to do, but really appealing to him to do what Paul thinks he actually ought to do in receiving Onesimus back into his presence. And Paul, though he was a prisoner of Rome, it says here that he is a prisoner of Christ Jesus. And so he's the Lord's servant. He's actually under house arrest because he's a Christian and he's preaching the gospel, and that ended him up, you know, where he is at this time. Timothy is with him as well. Timothy is mentioned in the greeting of Philippians and also Colossians. Those are two of what's called the prison letters as well. I believe that Paul wrote Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon while he was under house arrest in Rome. And so Timothy's mentioned in those other letters. It just kind of backs up the fact that Timothy was there in Rome with Paul. It's addressed to Philemon, our beloved friend and fellow laborer. We don't read of Philemon anywhere else, but we see that he was a friend of Paul and a fellow laborer. Again, it's believed that he lived in Colossae. Colossians tells us that Paul sent Tychicus, and also Colossians 4:9, it says, with Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother who is one of you. They will make known to you all things which are happening here. So Colossians, when it's sent from Paul to Colossae, is sent by the hand of Tychicus and Onesimus. This is the runaway slave that we're going to read about here in Philemon. And so they're bearing the letter, and Paul makes the point there in Colossians 4:9 that Onesimus is one of you, which gives us the idea that he was from Colossae, which would make his master from Colossae as well. And that's why we look at Philemon as being from Colossae. Also, at the end of Colossians, the same five individuals are mentioned in the closing remarks as we find in this letter to Philemon. So the same guys that are mentioned. Also, it's possible that Philemon became a believer during Paul's ministry in Ephesus as Asia was being affected. We find that it's to Philemon, and also he mentions the beloved Apphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, in verse 2. This is just speculation, but Apphia is believed to be his wife, which would make her a significant part of what's going to happen to Onesimus, the runaway slave, because the wives apparently had the stewardship over the household at that time, which the slaves would be part of. You know, their oversight. And so she would have to make the call. The whole basis for the letter is Paul writing saying, receive Onesimus back, forgive him and receive him back. It's not a request, and this is interesting, it's not a request for Philemon to set Onesimus free now that he's become a believer, but simply to receive him back, to forgive him, basically, for running away. And so Apphia, if in fact she is Philemon's wife, she would be central to this aspect of it, the forgiving of Onesimus and bringing him back. Archippus, again, this is just totally speculation, but believed to be possibly their son and a leader in the church there in Colossae. In Colossians 4:17, Paul said, and say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. And so he is being exhorted to take a strong focus on the ministry that he had. And so, again, it's speculation, but maybe that ministry was leading the church in Colossae. So, again, speculation, but possibly that's who is being referred to here. Apphia, the wife of Philemon, and Archippus, the son. And also notice the end of verse 2, and to the church in your house. We read a lot about house churches as we go through the New Testament. And it seems like for the first couple hundred years, that's what they did, is they met in homes. That would say something for Philemon right now, that he had a big enough house that he could have church at his house, and he has at least one slave. And so it kind of paints a picture of him of having some money, that he's got a decent amount to be able to have a big enough home for the church and also to have slaves. The practice of churches meeting in private homes was common up until about the time of AD 200. And after that, they began to have buildings where they would meet. And it's just the way it was, and it's kind of the way it is today, though it is a neat concept of having church in your house when you think about it. And when we come here, what we usually do in this room is we worship the Lord through song and we study the Bible. And that is a neat idea to do that at home, isn't it, when you think about it, to take the time, to make the time to worship the Lord and to study his word as families, you know. And so it's kind of neat that it began in the home like that. In verse 3, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. As I've mentioned before, this is in every single one of Paul's letters. We almost tend to just kind of read over it without really thinking about it because we see it in the beginning of every one of his letters. And again, the word grace is the Greek word charis. It was the common Greek greeting of the day. The word peace is actually the Greek word irene, but the Hebrew would be shalom, which they still use today as a common greeting in Hebrew. Grace is God's unmerited favor, his favor that no one deserves, and peace is a result of receiving his favor. You have peace with God. And so every letter starting off with grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, the ones that give grace and the resulting peace, the dispensers, if you will, of the favor that results in peace. And notice the two being equated together, God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And that, again, is something we just kind of read through because we see it in so many letters and maybe don't really think about it a whole lot. But Paul there is equating Jesus with God the Father there as those that are the dispensers of this favor and the peace that comes from that favor. If you plugged anybody else's name in there, you know, if you put grace and peace from God our Father and Timothy, our brother, you know, you'd go, wait a minute, you know, he's not the one that has the ability to bring about that kind of grace and the peace that follows. But you see again, Jesus being put, I think, again, on a par here with the Father as those that are bringing forth this favor that results in the peace that only God can bring. We come now into Paul's gratitude for Philemon in verse 4. It says, I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers, hearing of your love and faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints, that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. He starts off in a very positive way as he's writing this letter that's going to bring a big request for the forgiveness and the reception of this runaway slave, Onesimus. Now, again, this is speculation, but it appears that these letters to Colossae and also to Philemon, the letter Colossians and Philemon, are being brought over by Tychicus, but also Onesimus. And so I kind of envision that the letter has come to Philemon. He's reading it like we're reading it here, and Onesimus is kind of standing, waiting for the reaction and the response. And so this is Paul's request, but Onesimus has put himself in this position of doing what is right. He ran away, he got saved, and then Paul's basically saying, look, you got to go back. You got to make this right. And so he has put his hands now, or he's put himself in God's hands, which is also now in Philemon's hands as he's there. So Paul starts off, I just thank God for you, brother, you know, as he's talking to Philemon. And this is common, again, with a lot of Paul's letters as he begins in a very positive way in thanking God for whether it's an individual like Philemon or whether it's the churches that he's writing to. In the beginning of the letters, you'll see as you go back through and refresh yourself with them, you'll just see him right in the beginning after the greeting, he's thanking God for them. Noticeably absent in the thanksgiving part is the letter to the Galatians, where Paul starts off with that apostolic authority, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. There's no, I thank God for you all. It's rather something like, I can't believe what I'm hearing that you so soon have departed and have embraced another gospel that isn't really a gospel at all. And he's dealing with the heresy that's happening in Galatia. But for the most part, the letters that we find are Paul giving thanks, especially the prison letters, which is, I kind of think, quite revealing of Paul's attitude as he is under house arrest. In, again, looking at the prison letters, which would be Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. In Ephesians 1, verses 15 and 16, it says, "Therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers." In Philippians 1, 3, and 4, "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy." Colossians 1, 3, and 4, "We give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and your love for all the saints." So these are the letters that were written by Paul while he's under house arrest. He's got that attitude of gratitude, even though his freedom has been taken away. Now, admittedly, he's not in a dungeon right now. He's in his own rented quarters, but he still has his freedom taken away. And if you've ever had your freedom taken away, and that usually only happens by going to jail or by going to juvenile hall or something like that, you know what that's like. And there's no feeling like having your freedom taken away from you. And it's not like mom and dad saying, "Well, you can't go to that party on Saturday night." That's really not having your freedom taken away. But going to jail or going to juvenile hall or something like that, being a prisoner, I guess, of war, having your freedom taken from you, there's nothing like that. And this is where Paul has been at least for 2 years, because he was in Caesarea, contained there, and now he has been in Rome for we don't know how long at this point. You know, again, maybe he's into his second year there. So at least 2 years, maybe 3 going on 4. And yet notice his attitude. That's the point that I'm getting at. Notice his attitude. He's got a positive attitude. And this is where I think it can really instruct us into no matter what's going on in our life on the outward, we can still have a very positive attitude about what's going on inside and what God can do with us. And God is using Paul. I mean, 4 of the New Testament letters have been written while Paul has his freedom taken away. And so just a reminder for all of us to have that kind of, that attitude means so much. Now, he gets into the body of the letter, verse 8. Verse 8, "Therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting, yet for love's sake, I rather appeal to you. Being such a one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ, I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in my chains, who once was unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me." Notice again in verse 8 that he could command. He could have started off with Paul, an apostle of Jesus, but he didn't do it that way. He didn't want to command Philemon. He wanted to simply appeal to him. Command him to do what? And that's kind of a question we want to ask ourselves as we go through this letter, because as we go through it, we're going to see that his appeal isn't that Philemon set Onesimus free. It's that Philemon receive Onesimus back, basically forgive him. That's the appeal that he's asking. And I think that becomes significant, because he's not saying slavery's wrong, you need to set him free, he's a Christian brother. He's saying Onesimus has wronged you by running away, and I'm asking you to forgive him and to receive him back. That's interesting, and we'll talk about that as we go through this. And so I'm not going to command you to do what is fitting or what is right, verse 9, yet for love's sake, I rather appeal to you. And then, you know, being such a one as Paul the aged, hey, look, I'm an old guy now and I'm in prison and, you know, give me a break here. Verse 10, I appeal to you for my son, Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in my chains, not his biological son, but his son in the faith, whom he led to the Lord, notice, while he's been in chains, while he's under house arrest there in Rome. He referred to Titus and to Timothy as his sons. Again, not biologically, but those that he had led to the Lord. And so Onesimus, one that came to Paul for whatever reason, and here Paul has led him to the Lord. And then he says in verse 11, kind of a play on words, who once was unprofitable, but now is profitable. Onesimus's name means useful or profitable. So one who has not lived up to his name in the past, but now he's living up to his name for me and also for you. And then he says in verse 12, I am sending him back. You therefore receive him. That is my own heart, whom I wish to keep with me, that on your behalf he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel. But without your consent, I wanted to do nothing, that your good deed might not be by compulsion, as it were, but voluntary. And this, I think, here is key. Paul knew the right thing for Onesimus was to go back and make it right with Philemon. Onesimus came to know the Lord. His sins are forgiven, but there's still consequences for the things that he's done. He still ran away. At the very least, he still ran away from Philemon. There's a hint that maybe he even stole something when he ran away, but you know, again, that's speculation on that. But I think it says a lot to us when we come to the Lord, especially. We need to make sure things are right, you know? And whether it's when we first come to the Lord or just as Christians, we need to make sure that things are right with other people. There are still consequences that can come for the things that we do. Are we forgiven by God when we repent? Yeah, we are, but there are still consequences that come, and sometimes it's undoing things that we've done that need to be fixed. Here, Onesimus is really, again, putting himself in God's hands. He's come to know the Lord, and he's done the wrong thing, and he needs to make things right. And in putting himself in God's hands, he's putting himself in Philemon's hands as well, because what could Philemon do to him? I really don't know the answer to that question. What could Philemon do? Could he beat him as his runaway slave? Could he put him to death? I really don't know the answer to that question in first century Rome. But that would be a guess of mine. And so, you know, that's really putting his entire life into Philemon's hands, but really into God's hands. You know, I'm yours now, and I know the right thing to do is to make it right with God. And that's my point. That's where we, I think, need to come, is no matter what it might cost us, we need to do the right thing before God and leave it in his hands. What if the other person doesn't do what we're hoping they do? You know, that's really out of our control. Paul said in Romans chapter 12, verse 18, if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. So, you know, we're to do everything we possibly can to make things right, but we're not both parties. With Onesimus, he could go present himself and ask for forgiveness, but he's not Philemon. He's not in control of Philemon's response. And so it is with us. If we've got issues that have taken place, and as much as it depends on us, we need to do the most we can to make it right with others. But that's really all we can do, is the most that we can do. Now, as he continues on here, he says he would much rather keep Philemon with him, even though he knows the right thing to do, verse 12, is to send him back. And he's asking Philemon in verse 12 to receive Onesimus. He says in verse 13, though, whom I wish to keep with me, that on your behalf he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel. Undoubtedly, Onesimus had been a blessing to Paul while he's there, again, with his freedom taken away. A lot of liberties, admittedly, but still his freedom taken away. And so I'd rather he stay here, because he's a real blessing for me, but he's your slave. So the right thing for me to do is to encourage him to go back and to be with you. Verse 14, but without your consent, I wanted to do nothing, that your good deed, in other words, if Philemon would allow Onesimus to go and minister to Paul, that your good deed might not be by compulsion, as it were, but voluntary. And that's how we always find it in the New Testament. The things that we do, the good deeds that we see here, the things that we do, the resources that we give. It's not supposed to be out of obligation. I'm supposed to do this, but because we want to do it, that we do it, as Paul would say, with a cheerful heart, 2 Corinthians 9:7. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And so it's all about the attitude of the heart, not I'm stuck and I've got to do this, but doing it out of, that heart that really wants to be part of things. And so Paul following through with that right here. And then he kind of puts this, maybe this was God's plan in the beginning type of thing on this in verse 15. For perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. And so it's, is this the providence of God that maybe he ran away so that he could stumble upon me and I could lead him to the Lord? And now he's not just your worker for this life, but he's your brother for eternity. We never know how God can work in things, even in our mistakes, like Onesimus. It was a mistake, I think, for him to do the wrong thing and to run away. But how God worked in that. He came to know the Lord, and then he comes back, and who knows what really happened to his life after this. How God can even take the things that we do wrong and in the long run, turn them around and make good out of them. And so perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever. Verse 16, no longer as a slave. It reminds us of what Paul would say in Galatians 3:28. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. Or as someone has aptly put it, the ground is level at the cross. God doesn't love Philemon more because he's wealthy and he has a church in his home and he has slaves, and loves Onesimus less because he's just a slave in the Roman Empire, one of many. But the ground is level there at the cross. And so Onesimus comes back. This is an issue that I just wanted to touch on briefly. Paul never called for an overthrow of the system of slavery. That's interesting, isn't it? Regardless of what slavery was like, freedom is still removed. Okay, there's still the property of someone else. And Paul never called for it, saying, this is wrong, you need to change this, we need to set up some laws and make things different here. And I think there is a principle in this that we'll see. He never called for an overthrow of the system of slavery. The greatest social changes come when people are changed one heart at a time. And that's what I think we find in this story. When Philemon's heart is impacted, that this guy's a brother in Christ, I think the implication is things are changed then because of his heart. David Guzek said this breaking of the distinction between master and slave was absolutely revolutionary development. It did far more to change society than the passing of a law prohibiting slavery. I think it's important that we vote. We just passed an election yesterday. It is crucial that we as Christians who've been given the privilege to make a difference in our country, that we go and vote. It's not just our privilege, it's our responsibility to do that. But it's also obvious that the things that we fight the hardest against are symptoms of something that's rooted much deeper. In other words, the laws that we've seen passed in this country, like abortion and like the rise of homosexuality, these are symptoms of something that's going on that's much deeper. And that is our foundation as a nation. We have strayed away from the biblical standards of God's word. Okay, we have gotten away from it. We've removed him from the center of our national life. And now we have these things that are taking place that we fight against, which again, we should be voting and we should be doing everything we can. But the real problem is not just getting a law passed, because that doesn't change the heart of the people that want to do those kind of things. It's getting the hearts of the people. And how can we affect the hearts of the people but by living the gospel and preaching the gospel and having an impact on other people's lives, when the hearts of the people change, the laws are going to change. So that's going to lay the foundation back to where it once was laid in this country. Again, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying we shouldn't try and do anything. I think we should. But I think we don't want to miss what the real problem is. And the real problem is laid at the foundation, where we need to focus our efforts in our own lives and then letting that spread out to change and touch other people's lives. I think it's exciting to think about Christians not only living for the Lord and preaching the message, but getting out and being leaders in this country that can have an effect in our political system, in our media as a country, and have an impact in these areas that just seem to have dominated our country and the direction of our country and steered it away from where it originally was going in the very beginning. And so we see that, I think, here in Paul's letter to Philemon. It's not a command. You need to set him free. Slavery is wrong. It's an appeal out of love's sake to do the right thing, to forgive him. And I think with that, I think we'll see it even in this letter, that the anticipation is Onesimus will be set free. Because Philemon will recognize, okay, this is a brother in Christ. The right thing to do is to give him his freedom like I have my freedom in Jesus, where there is neither, again, slave nor free. And so we kind of go from the appeal almost to the intercession here in verse 17, where he says, if then you count me as a partner, receive him as you would me. But if he has wronged you or owes anything, put that on my account. This is the passage right here where, you know, speculation, if he has taken anything. You know, the owing Philemon might simply be the lost time where he had ran away and wasn't his slave anymore. But it also might be that he stole something on the way out when he was getting away. But again, that's just speculation. But notice what he says. If then you count me as a partner, receive him as you would me. How would Philemon receive Paul? Well, with open arms. Again, I picture in my mind that Onesimus is standing there. Wouldn't you think so? I mean, because he's the one that brought the letter with Tychicus while Philemon is reading this. And again, his destiny is in this man's hands. But notice the intercession of Paul. Receive him as you would me, verse 18. But if he has wronged you or owes anything, put that on my account. I'll take care of it. Doesn't that sound so much like Jesus? What Jesus has done for us. He came and he paid the debt that we owe. He bore the punishment that we deserve. Okay, and it's almost as if you could see Jesus before the Father going, receive him as you would me. It's such a beautiful picture, really, as you look at this, of the intercession of Jesus on our behalf. In Isaiah 53:6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And so what we deserve, our fate has been put upon Jesus. The punishment that we should go through, he has taken. The great exchange, 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he made him, and this is God the Father making him, Jesus the Son, for he made him who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. He took our sin and he imputed to us, or credited to our account, his righteousness, so that in him, in Christ, we are accepted by God as righteous and cleansed before him. It's as if God sees us through the lens of his Son. When he looks at us, he sees the righteousness of Christ. That's the great exchange. That's the grace of God. That's God's favor, a gift extended to us. Verse 19, I, Paul, am writing with my own hand. I will repay. Not to mention to you that you owe me even your own self besides. You know? And this is probably the verse that hints at Paul leading Philemon to the Lord. You know, the whole reason you have eternal life, I might just add, is because of me. But I'll repay anything that Onesimus has taken and receive him as you would me. Verse 20, yes, brother, let me have joy from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord. Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I say. I write to you knowing that you will do even more that I say. What's Paul requesting? What's he appealing for? He's simply appealing in the letter for Philemon to receive Onesimus back. That's all he's really asking, is for him to forgive Onesimus. So what possibly could be more than forgiving him, but giving him his freedom? And you see that there? And Paul has confidence that Philemon will do that. Verse 22, but meanwhile, also prepare a guest room for me, for I trust that through your prayers, I shall be granted to you. Maybe a little bit of a nudge right here. I trust you're going to do even more than I'm asking. And by the way, I'll probably be coming soon. So go ahead and get a guest room ready for me. And again, I just still picture Onesimus standing there, you know, as Philemon is reading through this letter. And so what a beautiful picture, though, of the intercession of the Apostle Paul, which gives us a beautiful picture of the intercession of Jesus on our behalf. How he goes before the Father for us. And though we're sinners and we deserve God's judgment, we rather receive his grace because of his goodness and because of Jesus, what he has done for us. And so with this young runaway slave Onesimus, we've got this beautiful picture as Paul writes to Philemon. As he comes to the close of the letter, in verse 23, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow laborers. These are the five that are mentioned at the end of Colossians. Epaphras, Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, and here they are in Colossians chapter 4 at the end of Colossians, where it says, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, with Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, about whom you received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. Now, each one of these we see in the New Testament. We see them in the book of Acts and in some of the letters. Aristarchus was actually with Paul in Ephesus while he spent those 3 years there. He was at the riot that took place in the theater at Ephesus. He was actually on the ship while Paul was going to Rome, when he was arrested and then shipped off to Rome after he'd appealed to Caesar. Mark was believed to be the author of the Gospel of Mark. He was the cousin, as we see from Colossians 4, of Barnabas. He was on the first missionary journey with Paul and Barnabas, Paul, Barnabas, and John Mark. He left the tour for some reason, created that tension between Paul and Barnabas to where they split ways at the beginning of the second missionary tour. But as we found at Paul's last letter in 2 Timothy, we find that Mark was useful for Paul, and we can see that there had been a healing that had taken place between Mark and Paul, and even as it says here in Colossians, about whom you received instructions, if he comes to you, welcome him. And then Epaphras, as it says, who is one of you, so Epaphras from Colossae, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers that you may stand perfectly and complete in all the will of God. It's believed that Epaphras is the one who brought the gospel from Ephesus to Colossae, because we don't have any record of Paul ever going to Colossae, but he was obviously in Ephesus for 3 years, making a difference in that part of the world, and believed again just from chapter 1 of Colossians and the end here that he heard the gospel, brought it back to Colossae, and the church began to grow. Luke, the beloved physician, the traveling companion of the Apostle Paul in the book of Acts, the author of the Gospel of Luke and the author of the book of Acts. And it's from this verse in Colossians 4 that we find out that he is a physician. And then Demas. Demas we read about only a couple of times. I think the tragic one is in 2 Timothy, where this is Paul's final words at the end of Paul's life, and he says, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. And so in these other letters, it's Demas sends his greetings, but later on, we find Demas has forsaken Paul, having loved this present world. So it's a sad commentary on Demas there. And the letter ends as it began, verse 25, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, amen. And so, as we looked at, I think, last week, every one of Paul's letters started and ended, the salutation and the benediction, with grace, which is cool to see that, every one of them. Now, the two things that jumped out to me in looking at Philemon were two things that I've already mentioned. Change happens, I believe, when the hearts of people are affected. And so that's what we want to do. We want to let our light shine in the way that we live and the things that we say. But you would agree, I'm sure, that the way that we live is hugely important, because if the way we live does not line up with the things that we say, then the things that we say can almost be more damaging than good. So we want to let our light shine in the way that we live and also preach the gospel with the words that come from our mouth, because that's what's going to change people's hearts and affect the world that we live in. And the second thing is, though we are forgiven, there are also consequences that can come because of our sin. And it's important for us to make things right, even if it doesn't positively affect the other person. There's a responsibility that we have to make things right before God and to put ourselves in the hands of God like Onesimus did and leave the rest up to him. I believe that God blesses a heart that will just be abandoned and surrendered to him and just leaving, you know, things might be worse than they are right now if I do that, just leaving the results up to him. So many times I've seen God just honor a heart like that in doing what they knew to be right, even if it could end up worse. The New Testament does not reveal what finally happened to Onesimus. However, there was a bishop in Ephesus that Ignatius talks about in the early second century named Onesimus, the bishop to Ephesus. And so it's speculation by some, but it's possible that this same runaway slave became the bishop. And what's a bishop? We've been learning, an overseer in the church in Ephesus, a key city in Asia Minor here, where Paul spent 3 years, where Jesus wrote a letter to in Revelation. You know, so wouldn't that be something if this Onesimus, this runaway slave, became the overseer ultimately in Ephesus? It shows that in Christ, people can change. And we look at Onesimus's life and we consider the stages. He went from a slave to a runaway, to a refugee, to a convert, to penitent, to a brother, and possibly to a bishop or an overseer in the church. And that would be exciting if that was the case. Anyway, there we have it, Philemon. The next time that we get together, and again, I say next time because it will not be next week. We will be in the book of Hebrews, and we'll be in our Through the Bible study. We'll be taking the whole book of Hebrews. And so that'll be the first Wednesday of July, which would be July 2nd, okay? So we'll be reminding everyone at Sunday announcements as well when that's getting closer. Let's go ahead and pray, shall we? Our Heavenly Father, again, we want to thank you for your word, and we thank you for just the lessons that we find throughout your word and how the truth of what we see is so applicable for our lives and our nation today. And I do pray, I want to especially pray for our country as we've just gone through a primary election here, and how we so desperately need you. We need your mercy in our country, and we need your grace as well. And I just ask that you would help us be faithful citizens of this country and doing our responsibility in going and voting according to the basic truths that we find in your word. But also I pray that we would be even better citizens of heaven and reflect your love and the truth of your word through our lives and the things that we say, recognizing that many people, this is the closest that they'll get to knowing what your word has to say by seeing it lived out in our lives. And so please help us as you've put the desire in our hearts to really perform and to do those things that you've laid on our hearts. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.